Anyone else want to share? I'll tell you where that you can start looking for our text, because we're going to sing Happy Birthday. I thought of it last week, and it went away before I got around to it. But 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 18 and 19, and then we're going to go to the first chapter of Ruth, and we're going to read a few verses in that chapter, 6 through 22. So if you want to kind of get those two places together. Evan loves Grandpa. He loves Grandpa so much that he waited in the bedroom about 5 minutes. What a sacrifice of his time. So that when I walked by the door, he could jump out and scare me. He said, I'm going to tell everybody I scared you. I said, no, I'm going to tell everybody you scared me. But it's because he loves Grandpa so much. Now, Claire loves Grandpa too, but she approaches love a little different. She doesn't scare as much. Debbie, I need you to come to the piano. We have neglected. The scripture talks about neglecting so great a salvation, but we've neglected to sing Happy Birthday. Wait a minute. To everybody in July, raise your hand if you had a birthday in July. Yeah, see, we had a couple. And Audrey, happy birthday. Congratulations for that last birthday, and look forward to many more. And so if you're in August, we know Brother Don is, and other Brother Don is, so we're glad to celebrate. So Evan loves Grandpa, and then 1 Peter 1, 18 through 19, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. I want to read that in the Amplified, a little clarification. For you know that you were not redeemed from your useless, spiritual, unproductive way of life, inherited by tradition from your forefathers, with perishable things like silver and gold. But you were actually purchased with precious blood, like that of a sacrificial lamb, unblemished and spotless, priceless, in the priceless blood of Christ. Our doctrinal statement says of redemption, man is a created being, made in the likeness and image of God. But through Adam's transgression and fall, sin entered into the world. All men have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, gave his life by the shedding of his blood and arose from the dead to redeem and restore man back to God, thus undoing the work of Satan. Now, I don't have a song for this week. I'm still enjoying the thoughts of total praise. I love that song. But there are lots of redemption songs. And if one comes to your mind, perhaps you can share that with us tonight in our Bible study at 5 o'clock. We are redeemed. Let's pray before we get going too much. Lord, we're thankful for your word. I pray that you'll bring blessing through this word to every heart and life. We're anxious, Lord, to share your word today, and we pray that there'll be an anointing and a blessing to each and every one, and that you'll anoint us to hear and receive. I pray for strength, Lord, to come by this word, strength and understanding. Thank you, Lord, for redeeming us. Thank you. Thank you for your gift of life and your gift of eternal life at that. We honor and give you glory. Amen. So we're redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Oh, how I love to proclaim it. We're redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And Peter says that it's not with anything that you can accumulate, not with any knowledge. You know, man has always wanted to be his own savior. That's where you get humanism. Humanism doesn't work for redemption one iota. It's worthless. Whatever you can work up and whatever you can amount to and whatever you can become on your own won't help you a bit. Only the sacrifice of Christ brings redemption to the lost, sinful condition of man. All of the gold in the world and all of the silver will not buy one bit of our freedom, but the blood of Christ has made us free indeed. And Jesus lived a perfect life, so he was a sacrifice without sin or blemish, and he offered himself, and God accepted his sacrifice. And he arose from the dead, victor from that dark domain, and he lives forever with the saints to reign. Now, I want to tell you a story. The book of Ruth, chapter 1. Now, the story is that Naomi and her husband, because of a bad economy, went to Moab. How many has ever moved because of an economy? We have. We went to Texas because the economy in California was bad. Texas, they were building like crazy. You could get 10 jobs a day. After a while, Texas began to sour big time. You couldn't get hardly any job. There wasn't even hamburger flipper jobs available. It was pretty rough. And so we moved back to California, and I'm glad we did because the Lord's blessed and strengthened us here, and I'm thankful for that. I love Texas. Most anybody that moved back there and came back, they'll tell you stories about Texas is not this and Texas is not that. As far as I'm concerned, Texas is everything. And it's got beautiful lakes and wonderful people, and I don't have any complaints about our time in Texas. Except for it did, the economy got awfully bad, and it was difficult just to survive. So Ruth and her husband, Elimelech, went to Moab. And there she, or Naomi. Naomi and Elimelech and their sons that were Mahlon and Chilion. The husband passed away, leaving Naomi and her sons, and they both got married to Moab women, and then the sons both died, and that left Naomi without anything. I just want to share this with you. We know the story. This was a tough time for Naomi. Naomi goes out and with her daughters-in-law and heads to Bethlehem, where they were from. How many's ever heard of the little town called Bethlehem? It's a big thing for we Christians, amen? But they left Bethlehem because of the lack and the poverty. And now she was in a worse state, and she's headed back to Bethlehem for whatever she can pick up and go on with her life. And so she speaks to her daughters-in-law. One of them's name is Ruth, and the other is Orpah. Now, let's go through this. Elimelech is the father. His name means, my God is king. I like his name. I don't know if I'd necessarily want it, but I like it. Someone, one of the young ladies with the daycare told me the other day, I can't explain my name because it's from a part of the world where I'm not from. But she said, it is what it is, and I'm stuck with it. My dad heard it from National Geographic, and he liked it, and I got the name. But I like the name Elimelech. My God is king. Naomi means pleasant, delightful, and lovely. That's a pretty good name for all of that. Later, Naomi says, don't call me that because that's not the way my life is. Call me Mara, which means bitter. But Ruth means friend. And I think Ruth really, really fulfilled that role. Orpah means fawn. For whatever, fawn. Mahlon means weak and sickly. And Chilion means failing and pining. Seems like if I was naming a kid, I'd go some other direction than that. But Boaz is a key player in our story, and his name means swiftness. And Obed means servant. Now, you got all those names? If you forget it, it's no problem. There's not going to be a quiz later. So Naomi takes her daughters-in-law out and a ways, and then she speaks to them and says, you guys need to go back to your families. I have nothing to offer you. There's absolutely no hope where I'm going and into my situation. It's horrible. Go back and save yourselves. You're young and you can find rest in your own land and with your family. So Orpah goes away and she decided, well, I'm going to take you up on that. I'm going home. And Naomi speaks to Ruth and she says, you need to go too. You need to follow your sister-in-law. And Ruth says this, entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following you. For wherever you go, I will go. How many heard these in your wedding vows? These are a strong commitment. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. I don't care how pitiful and poor it is, I'm going and I'm staying. Your people shall be my people and your God shall be my God. I believe with all of my heart that Ruth had a relationship of God because of what she saw in Naomi and her family. Your people shall be my people and your God shall be my God. Where you die, I will die. Boy, that's a pretty big commitment, isn't it? And the Lord do so to me and more also if anything but death parts you and me. Again, I don't know. I'm impressed with the commitment like that. A young lady with her life before her, and yet she says, no, I'm your family and I'm staying with you. Ruth is a friend that's really quite loyal and quite committed. Verse 18 says, when she saw she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. Does that mean she was pouting and mad? No, she stopped trying to convince her to go home. She was happy with the results or settled with what was going to happen. And when she saw she was determined, she stopped speaking with her. Now, the two of them went until they come to Bethlehem. And it happened when they had come to Bethlehem that all the city was excited. Because of them, the women said, is this Naomi? I don't think Naomi was looking for a reception. She was coming back so beaten down. This reminds me of a young man that I witnessed to that grew up in this church. And I said, come back to church. We need you and you need us. And he said, I'm only going to come back when I get rich and have a Maserati to drive into the driveway. And I said, oh man, you don't need a Maserati. We'd love to have you anyway. Walk in and we'll be fine. Sometimes, you know, you'd like to come back home that way, right? You'd like to come back so successful. This was not the case with Naomi. But she said to them, don't call me, or do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, meaning bitter. For the Almighty has dealt bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Now you say, well, that's kind of negative. Oh yeah, that's really negative. I've heard people say, if you're that negative, God can't help you. You wait and see the end of this story. I'm going to tell you what, folks. God is a lot more merciful than we think. Sometimes people think, oh, if you say a negative thing, you're not going to get blessed. This is as negative as it gets. The Lord has dealt bitterly with me. So don't call me that. The Almighty, I've come back empty. Why do you call me Naomi? Since the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has afflicted me. So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab. Now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. This barley plays a part. Barley, it's a, you know what barley is. It's a crop, and it's life-sustaining to the people that are raising that crop. So we see in Ruth someone that as the story progresses and the barley is being harvested, Ruth goes down and she gleans from the crops. The farmers were told to leave a corner where that people that were hungry could come by and get something. It was kind of like a welfare system, and I think in a lot of ways much more successful than ours, because it was something where people could go out and pick what they needed and at least survive. No one had to starve to death. Now, if you sit there and let it rot, then you might starve. But if you were willing to work a little bit, and Ruth was a hard worker, she would go out and work as many hours as she could and gather up this crop and do all that it took to process it. And so she was impressive to the people around, especially Boaz, who owned one of the fields. And Boaz spoke to her and said, I want you to just stay with my people. And you walk right behind them and you gather as much as you want. Boaz was impressed with her. Matter of fact, it might have been that Boaz fell in love with her the very moment he saw her. Now this is, I want you to know, this is a hallmark story. And nothing, you could read it and you think, oh, I don't know about that. It's all right. Everything was done above board. And Ruth was instructed by her mother-in-law, Naomi, okay, I want you to clean up. He's accepted you and he's one of our relations. He's family. I want you to clean up and I want you to go and rest at his feet. And this might seem a little bit odd, but again, the scripture is clear. This was done in the utmost with respect, not to try to embarrass Boaz, but for Ruth to know that, to let him know she appreciated his kindness and that Naomi recognized his kindness. And Boaz spoke to Ruth when he realized she was at his feet, and he said, okay, here's what we're going to do. Tomorrow morning you're going to get up early and you're going to go home, and I am going to go to the city. How many likes going to the city? I've been to the city building department too many times. It can be discouraging, let's just say it that way. Just about anything you do with the jurisdictions, it's tough. But Boaz said, I'm going to go to the city, and I'm going to speak before the elders to the one kinsman that's nearer than I, and I'm going to see if I can redeem you. Now, symbolism here is that Ruth is the church, the Gentile church, no less, because she's a Moabitess. And that Boaz is the kinsman redeemer. He represents Christ. He's not Christ. He represents Christ. And all that he was willing to do to redeem Naomi, or to redeem Ruth and Naomi. And Naomi is a type of the Holy Spirit, because she keeps instructing Ruth on what to do. I'm going to tell you what Boaz was impressed by. Number one, Ruth's willingness to work, her care and love for her mother-in-law, and the fact that she was merciful to him. Now we're going to start in chapter 4. Now Boaz went up to the gate and sat down there. Now Boaz is making some effort. Amen. He's kind of working the situation. So he went to the gate, he sat down there, and behold, the close relative, closer than he, of whom Boaz had spoken, came by. So Boaz said, "Come aside. Let's talk here for a little minute. Friend, come aside, friend, and sit down here." So he came and sat down, and he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." So they came and sat down. And he said to the close relative, Naomi. He didn't call her Mara. He called her Naomi, the lovely one, the beautiful one. What's the other word? The pleasant one, delightful and lovely. I got to find my spot. Naomi has come back from the country of Moab and sold a piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech. And I thought to inform you, saying, buy it back in the presence of the inhabitants and the elders of my people, if you will. Redeem it, redeem it. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not redeem it, then tell me that I may know, for there is no one but you to redeem it, and I am next after you. The man said, I will redeem it. Now that must have been kind of a setback for old Boaz, because this was not his plan. Then Boaz said, on the day that you buy the field at the hand of Naomi, you must also buy it from Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance. In other words, there's a little bit of an added situation here. So now you have to take Ruth and raise any children you might have in the name of her dead husband. That's the way the law works. And the close relative said, I cannot redeem it, lest I ruin my own inheritance. You redeem it, my right of redemption for yourself, for I cannot redeem it. So now don't you know that Boaz was in his element? This is what he wanted. Boaz was a wealthy man. He probably could have done different things, but it's important that Boaz was touched by Ruth and that Ruth was willing to submit to Boaz as her husband. And, oh, it's a real big benefit, real big, it's powerful. Now, therefore, the close relative said to, verse 7, now this was the custom in the former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm anything, one man took off his sandal and gave it to the other, and this was confirmation in Israel. I don't know what they did the rest of the day, but this close relative took off his sandal and handed it to Boaz, and what he was saying was, I'm not going to walk on that land anymore. Now it belongs to you. Take my shoe, and now you own it. And so we also have to understand that it cost Boaz something in money, but he was willing to pay whatever it took. And so Boaz said to the elders and the people, you are my witnesses. You are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's from the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth, the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, I have acquired as my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance, and the name of the dead may not be cut off from among the brethren and from his position at the gate. You are my witnesses this day. So Boaz made the effort, was willing to pay the price to become the kinsman redeemer. And all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. Hey, this is stamped like the red ink that we get on our plans. It's stamped, it's signed, it's dated, it's a done deal. They didn't have computers to type into. They didn't have even, you know, some of the other things that we have today. It was just the witnesses and the words of everyone. The Lord make this woman coming to your house like Rachel and Leah, the two who built the house of Israel, and may you prosper in Ephratah and be famous in Bethlehem. Boy, this is prophetic. This is amazing. It's like, wow, it's a dream that is coming true for Boaz, for Ruth, and for Naomi. And so I'm going to continue on with chapter 4, verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And when he went into her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. And the women said to Naomi, remember, last time that Naomi was speaking to the women, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara. I'm just a miserable wreck. Everything is horrible. But the women said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord. What? No, blessed be the Lord. The Lord hasn't forgotten you. You thought he did. You were worried about it. You even said you wanted to change your name. But blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a close relative. That may his name be famous in Israel. How many's ever heard of Boaz? You're going to hear about Boaz. Amen. And may he be to you a restorer of life. Here's a lady who felt like everything, oh, it was just awful. She didn't have anything to offer her daughters-in-law. But when it really came to, what would you say, to game day, Naomi was there. Hey, Ruth, this is what you need to do. You need to go over here and do this. And Ruth, I know you're a hard worker and this is not going to be a challenge to you. Okay, now I want you to clean up and go lay at this man's feet. And all that she did, because what Boaz said of Ruth is, I know that you're a virtuous woman because she came from a pagan land, but she behaved herself like one of the Israelites above reproach. So Naomi, and so that he may be a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. You may have a good retirement package, but Naomi had a good retirement package too. Because God was looking out for her. Her husband died. Her sons died. And she should have pretty much been, her life been over. But God provided her a wealthy, somewhat son-in-law, but kinsman redeemer nonetheless. And so God has blessed and restored and nourished you in your old age for your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is better to you than seven sons. And I kind of see the truth in that. Who knows what seven sons would have done, but Ruth loved Naomi. Naomi must have been quite a lady to... Now, how many knows what I'm saying? Because you can kind of win friends and influence people. Or if you're too ornery to be around... Naomi must have been one of those that had a soft heart. And she loved Ruth, and Ruth loved her back. And I'm thankful that we have that opportunity. So he's better, she is better to you than seven sons. And Naomi took the child and laid him on her bosom and became a nurse to him. Not a bad deal to have a grandma that's a babysitter. Hey, Claire and Evan. Grandma and grandpa can be great babysitters. We love our grandkids. Naomi was destined not to have any until this situation, and Boaz became a kinsman redeemer, and now she had someone to care for and to nurture. So there, and also the neighbor women, these neighbor women were involved here, weren't they? A community, these neighbor women. We're there. They were to be encouraged and blessing. I'm sure other things came along too, but right now it's all good. And the neighbor women gave him a name saying, there is a son born to Naomi, and they have called his name Obed. 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 Which means servant. Obed. Called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse. Who is the father of David. Can you imagine in just these couple, David's great-grandma was Ruth. Great-great was Naomi. The land that they lived on was passed on to Obed, Jesse. And wow, what a difference. a place that would have been desolate unless somebody stepped up and said, I'll take care of that. Don't worry. And Boaz was that man. I tell you what, I have a great deal of respect for Boaz, because he had the right heart. And he didn't take advantage of the situation. He stepped up and gave what he needed to be the kinsman redeemer. Now, Naomi, you can drop that Mara stuff because you're back to being blessed. Now, the genealogies of Perez. Perez begot Hezron. Hezron begot Ram. Ram begot Abinadab. Abinadab begot Nahshon. Nahshon begot Solomon. Solomon begot Boaz. I'm reading it in two versions here. And Boaz begot Obed. Obed begot Jesse. And Jesse begot David. Without Boaz and Ruth, no David. Without Boaz and Ruth, no Jesus. Because he is in the lineage of our Lord and Savior. So you say, well, this is not an important story. It is absolutely important about the timing of God that preserves life and has his plan for sending the world a Savior. What's in a name? I don't know what your name means, but I hope it's a blessed name. And I pray God bless and strengthen each and every one of us for the names that we have. So the word redeem means to pay off as a mortgage, to recover something pawned or mortgaged by payment. One time I went to get a Sawzall from one of my workers. And he said, well, I don't have that. I said, I gave it to you to do a job. He said, I know, but I needed some money. And I took it down to the pawn shop. I said, you did what with my saw? You took my saw to the pawn shop? I said, well, let's go down and get it. And then you're going to have to work off because it's why should I pay? I've already bought that saw. Why should I pay for it again? I don't know. We worked out something, but when you take something to a pawn shop, you got to redeem it, right? And to exchange bonds, coupons for money or goods, to fulfill a pledge or promise, to make up for, to set free or save as a sinner. Aren't you glad that Webster's has some Christian stuff in it? And I'm glad that we have a Redeemer who loves us so much. The redemption means an act of redeeming or a state of being redeemed. How many remember blue chip stamps or S&H green stamps? Just a few of us, huh? We used to collect stamps. So wherever we went, I know we got them at grocery stores, I think at gas stations some. And so you got these stamps. And then you got a book. And you licked the stamps and put them in the book. And I'm going to tell you what. It took a lot of books to buy anything worth much. I remember getting, I don't remember how many books it took, but there were several pages in those books. And you'd get the regular stamps, or you'd get a super stamp that was worth 5 or 10 or whatever, and those would go just in the outside column. Always easier to get those guys and put them in that book. I got a camping kit with had the pan and everything built into it, the spoon and the fork and for camping because I was in the Boy Scouts and we went camping a lot. So that redemption, that would took a lot of stamps, a lot of work, and you didn't get a whole lot, but it kept us busy, I guess. And then they did away with the stamps and the redemption centers. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, and verse 7, this is what's on our sign. In him we have redemption, that is our deliverance and salvation through his blood, which paid the penalty for our sin and resulted in the forgiveness and complete pardon of our sin in accordance with the riches of his grace. So we have redemption, we have deliverance and salvation all through the blood of Jesus. The penalty of sin is paid for. We absolutely are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. What we had coming, we don't have to pay that penalty. We've been set free. Colossians 1, 12 through 14, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints, God's people, in the light. For he has rescued us and drawn us to himself from the dominion of darkness and has transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption because of his sacrifice, resulting in the forgiveness of our sins, the cancellation of sin's penalty. And I'm going to finish with this Revelation 5. We were there last week and we're coming back. Debbie, if you want to come to the piano. And I saw at the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Then I saw the strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and loose its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll and to look at or to look at it. But one of the elders said, "Do not weep." Now, to John the Beloved, John the Revelator, he was broken. He said, "Oh man, this is a big deal. No one is able to open the book. This is like the deed, the title deed of our salvation. This is altogether the book of our redemption. And the seals are open and it brings judgment to the world. But to those that are redeemed, it's all about the power of one that would set us free. Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. How has he prevailed? He died on a cross and he rose up from the grave 3 days later. And I looked and behold, in the midst of the throne and the four living creatures and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits sent out, seven spirits of God sent out to all the earth. Then he came and he took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And then the chorus and Revelation says, "Of the praise and the glory to this one who has been slain and who's paid the price. Our kinsman redeemer is Jesus. He is both Jew and Gentile. Through both Ruth and Rahab, he is part Gentile, and it's enough of a part, but the main thing is that he lived a perfect life. He was a sinless sacrifice, totally acceptable to God. We the church, are Ruth. Without Christ, Israel would be lost forever. And without we the church, Israel wouldn't have the glorious revelation that's coming when Jesus comes a second time. We're going to be raptured and we're going to do everything that we can to support the salvation of the Jews. There's a psalm that says, 107:2, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy." We are redeemed. We are redeemed. The enemy cannot hold us anymore because the blood of Christ has ripped apart his power and his grip on humanity. Now listen. Boaz had to go before the city elders and present his case. And then when it all came to what he wanted to be the kinsman redeemer, he received the shoe from the closer relative. All we have to do is accept Christ as our Savior. We just have to speak words of, "Lord, come into my heart. Forgive me of my sin. I believe that you are the Son of God and that you are the only redemption. There is none other in the world." That's all we have to do. No shoe business, no sacrifices. Thank God for that. Claire asked me yesterday, "Have you ever skinned a squirrel?" I said, "I have not skinned a squirrel." "Do you think you ever will?" "I will not skin a squirrel." She says that because her dad did that when he was a teenager after Brother Watson preached about tanning cow hides and being a butcher. Donnie thought it meant something for him, believe me. But Jesus has done everything. He's paid the price. We just come and we receive of the great redemption and the mercy of the Lord. Would you bow your heads? Precious Savior, we're thankful. You've done all of the work. You've done all of the work. And all we have to do is accept you and receive you into our heart. I pray today, Lord, that you will minister to your people. Lord, that you will let us rejoice in that we are the redeemed. We are the redeemed. Lord Jesus, we've been bought with a price, which is your precious blood. We're covered with your blood and we're covered with your resurrection power. We belong totally to you. You've created us and you've bought us back again from sin. We thank you for that mercy, that grace, that reaching out to us. Lord, you made a big effort coming to the world, taking on humanity, dying and suffering on the cross, resurrecting again and making intercession for each one of us at the hand of your Father. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. We can never be grateful enough. And thank you for meeting our everyday needs that in the light of eternity may not be a big deal, but you see our hearts and you see our hurts and you're willing to reach out to us. Thank you for mercy every day. And thank you for the eternal hope. Someday we're going to see you and we're going to rejoice around the throne and we're going to be watching when you come and take that scroll and begin to open it and read, only you're worthy, only you're worthy. No other way. We pray in Jesus' name for God's strength to be in every life. We humble ourselves before you in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. As we leave, Brother, actually we're not leaving quite yet, but Brother Arton said that at the time of benediction to share these words with you, that we should pray, that we should wait, and that we should trust. And we're going to do that just before we leave. However you're comfortable, let's bow our hearts to God and let's seek the Lord for a bit, if you would. Just open your heart before Him and love Him. Precious Savior, we all honor your name. We all. Lord, you see our situations and our life. And I think, Lord, most of us are in better shape than Naomi. But we still have needs and we still have situations. We bring them before our Redeemer, our kinsman Redeemer, Jesus. Lord, everything purchased by your blood, our salvation, our deliverance, our healing. Lord God, everything that we need, our provision, our strength, you are it all. Bring, O Lord God, your blessing, your deliverance, your grace, your provision. Bring your healing. Pour your healing out in this church, Calvary Temple. Pour your healing out. Lord, bring strength and restoration to our bodies. Our bodies may be weak, but you're strong. Pour out your restoration strength in our bodies. And Lord, when we get tired and we don't think we can move another bit, I pray, Lord, that you'll give us strength. Let us move a lot. Let us get up. Let us get down. Lord, bless us wherever we're at and whatever we're doing. Those that are working, bring blessings to our jobs. Lord, I pray that you'll minister your peace and keep everyone that we're working around in good spirits. And let us be a blessing to whatever situation or company that we're with. Let our presence be one of blessing. I pray, Lord, that you'll strengthen each and every one of us as we travel, as we go to and from work, and as we go to and from home and to the shopping and all that we do. Bless us. Protect us. Bless our children as school's getting ready to start. We pray eternal blessing upon them. Your peace and your power. Bless the state of California with Holy Ghost revival, and we pray that you'll stop the fires through every effort of the firemen and through, Lord, all the natural things that can be brought down. Let there be rain, even if it's out of season. We pray, Lord, for mercy in Calvary Temple, that you'll add daily such as should be saved. We seek you, Lord. We seek you, Lord. We seek you, Lord. Holy God, holy God, holy God. Holy God, holy God, holy God, holy God. Hallelujah. I used to be a runner and got in great shape while I was in high school. I remember when I was a few years older, probably 24 or so, which is still young, I ran up a stair at work. It was a big stair. It was a very wide stair. And I got out of breath. I went to the doctor and I said, "Something's wrong with me. I just ran up this one set of stairs and I got out of breath." He said, "Nothing's wrong with you. Everybody that runs upstairs gets out of breath." He said, "Wait till you're my age. You won't be running upstairs. You'll be getting out of breath anyway." Even young, after they run, get weary. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, Brother Arden. As you said, pray. You say, "Well, I've been praying a long time." I know. Well, a lot of things we've been praying a long time for. But don't quit. Keep praying. Keep waiting. They that wait upon the Lord renew their strength. And trust in the Lord, because He is our victory. Don't give up. Don't give up. Prayer all the time. God bless you. Have a wonderful day in the Lord. We'll see you at 5:00.